Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
All right, well, we're in a series, and we've been walking through this the past couple of weeks, the punch list. And so the punch list at 2470 Tower Drive is almost complete, and so it's getting there. But we wanted to do a punch list for us at our church and our hearts. And so that's what we've been doing over this series. So if you've been with us, you know this. If you haven't been with us, just give you a quick recap of where we've been. We've looked at the gospel is to be the primary thing that fuels and drives us as a church. And so this is the thing that is to propel everything that we do. We've looked at that we're to love Jesus above everything else. And this is to be the thing, the one thing that we run after. We've looked at this idea that we're to be disciplined in our pursuit of Jesus. We've looked at this idea of pursuing biblical community and why we need community. Last week, Dylan unpacked this idea of why we need to be a church about the next generation. And if you're not about the next generation, you're never going to have a future as a church. And so look at that idea of making disciples and investing in the next generation. So this week, what we're going to look at is kind of our next item, which is that idea of missional living. And so if you take notes this morning, here's the main idea, here's the point, and then I will tell you how I'll walk through it. But it says, followers of Jesus are called to live on mission. Followers of Jesus are called to live on mission. Followers of Jesus are people that have a mission and people that have a message. And we are called to, all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you are called to live your life on mission. And so one of the things that we've been doing over the past couple of weeks in all of these is we've been highlighting our what we call our roles, or things that we say, hey, these are, because here's this idea of like, if you come to be a part of First Monroe, we don't want you just to be a part of a program, but we want you to become something. We want you to become these things. And so we've highlighted, we want you to be an everyday follower. We want you to be an everyday friend, someone who's pursuing biblical community. We want you to be everyday disciple maker, investing in other people. And so what we'll look at this week is our role, is that is we want everybody to be an everyday missionary. All right. So if you take notes, I want to just throw the definition just so you can remind. We walked through this last year. But just so you're reminded of this role. And here's this. An everyday missionary is someone who is intentionally helping others take a step closer to Jesus. An everyday missionary, and this is who we want. All of us, if you're in this room, a part of this church, we want you to become this. All of us, becoming an everyday missionary. Someone who is intentionally helping other people take a step closer to Jesus. That's who we want to be. We want to be people that are constantly pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to the gospel. And so the way we'll look at that idea this morning is looking at just one verse. We'll just have one verse this morning, and it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so in all the different things we're going to look at, we're just going to keep going back and back and back to this verse. But here's kind of the way we'll look at it is I want to ask four questions to unpack this idea of missional living and what we're called to be as an everyday missionary. And the questions are what are we supposed to do, who's supposed to do it, where are we supposed to do it, and last, how are we supposed to do this, how are we supposed to live in this mission. So these will be the questions that will kind of guide us. At the end, we'll give some quick application, but let's jump in. All right, so if you take notes, here's the first question I want to ask about missional living, and that's number one, what are we supposed to do? And here is what we will see. We are to share what you know. You are to share what you know. That's it. You are simply to share what you know. At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. So he's died on the cross. He's been resurrected. He's given the Great Commission. He's told them, here's what they've been called to do. And at the beginning of Acts, it talks about his ascension. And right before this, this won't be on the screen, but I just want to read this. In verse 6, it says this, and the disciples are kind of confused here, but they ask this question. It says, so when they'd come together, they, the disciples, asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And so in this, they're kind of, again, you can see they're still confused about the mission. They're still confused about the kingdom. They think, all right, now you're resurrected. Now it's time to stop the Roman Empire against Israel. And so they're still thinking toward this political Israel, that it's about Israel and it's about freedom from Rome. And he's like, hey, that is not what this thing is about. This thing is far bigger than what you can think about just Israel. And so he begins to confront all these things. And what he does in this is he begins to tell them, command them, and show them that he's inviting them to be a part of this kingdom. But it's not what they think. And it actually isn't just contained in Israel, but it's actually going to be a movement that goes to the ends of the earth. And so in this passage, he gives this idea. And so here's the command, here's the invitation, and we're going to look at it in each different question. But look down at verse 8, and here's what it says. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so notice what Jesus says. Here's what you're going to do. Here's your mission, and he says this, that you're to be a witness. Now, when Jesus uses this word, if you just want to highlight it or circle it in your Bible, this word witness here is a legal term that Jesus is using. And so it's this Greek term that speaks of this legal system of a witness. So let me read you this definition of what it gave for this word, this Greek word. It says this: a witness is one who can and does speak from personal experience about an action in which he or she took part in and which would happen to him. And so here's this idea of a witness. If you think about a courtroom, what do you have in a courtroom? My dad's an attorney, and he's had different cases where you have a jury and you're in a court system. And what do you do? If you're trying to make your case, you have witnesses. And the witnesses come and say, no, I firsthand saw this. Like, this is what I saw with my own eyes. And so what a witness is literally someone just sharing what they know to be true, what they've seen, what they've experienced. And here's what Jesus is telling them. Here is what you are called to do. You are called to share and be a witness of me in the gospel to the ends of the earth. You're to share what you've seen. You're to share what you've experienced. You're to share, have you seen me die on the cross? You've seen me resurrected. I've given you the command. I've given you the Great Commission. Like, you've seen all this, and now here's just your simple task. I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and I want you to be a witness to that. I want you to be a witness to me. I want you to be a witness of the gospel, and I want you to share. Just share what you know, and here's what you're to be about. And I was thinking about this, and we've talked about this before, I know, multiple different times, but the reality is all of us do this. You talk about and you speak about what you care about, right? Like, all of us. If you care about something, if you love something, if you're excited about something, what do? You tell people about it. Again, I don't get any commission from Eskimos at all. I know I talk about Eskimos all the time. I need to somehow figure out how I can be an influencer for them. But one of the things a couple weeks ago, I shared on my Instagram story about the ice cream nachos that they have at Eskimos. I think they're sold out now, but they did have them. So too late if you want them today. They may still have them. You can ask. But ice cream nachos, they were awesome. But I posted a picture of them on there, and I had multiple people after that, like, text me pictures of, like, hey, I went and got some, you know, or like, hey, man, which one did you order? And so it was just really funny. I don't have very many followers on Instagram, but it's interesting, like, just sharing a story of, like, hey, I tried this. It's awesome. It's good. And then a bunch of people, like, hey, I just saw your story, and so I just wanted to go get some ice cream nachos. And this is just the reality. Like, all of us do this. And again, I think sometimes we overcomplicate missions and we overcomplicate evangelism. Here's simply what it is. You just share what you've experienced. I experienced good nachos, ice cream nachos, and all I did was just tell you about it. I just actually took a picture and said they're good. That's it. And because of that, not everybody, but some people actually went and bought it. And so here's one of the things I've noticed, and maybe you've seen this too. You know who's the best people at sharing their faith? It's people who have just recently become followers of Jesus. People that are excited about Jesus, people that is so fresh, the gospel is so fresh on their hearts. And man, some of the best people that share Jesus are the people who've not been in church their whole life. Sometimes we're the worst people at sharing our faith. It's usually the people that just recently come to know Jesus and they just want to tell people about it. Like, I'll give you an example. My daughter Piper just recently, this past summer, made the decision to follow Jesus. And so it's been an awesome summer to be with Piper. And she's been to different camps, and Kirsten and I have been having conversations with her at home, and it's just been awesome to see the Holy Spirit work in her heart. Like, if you had asked us earlier this year if she was going to follow Jesus this year, we'd be like, that's not even on her radar. Like, that's not even a concern. We'll try to talk about Jesus and pray. A lot of times we'd like, hey, let's pray at night. She'd be like, I don't want to pray. And it just didn't seem like anything on her radar. And like, all of a sudden, just it's like this, well, it was the Holy Spirit, but it's like something switched, and she just began to just be very interested in Jesus. And so over this summer, we've been having a lot of conversations with her and talking to her about it. She's excited. But one of the things that's interesting, last weekend we were gone on vacation, but Piper Chapel went with Miss Sharon, Mr. Tyler, Kirsten's parents to the beach. And when we got up with them last Sunday, we got back home, and they got back home, and we met up with them. And the first thing Piper says when she got out of the car, she ran up and she says, Daddy, Chapel believes in Jesus. And I remember, like, man, that's awesome. But in my head, I'm like, Chapel's 5. He's super goofy. Like, I don't know if he probably grasped that. You know what I mean? But I'm like trying to encourage, like, man, that's awesome. You know? And then Ms. Sharon after, Ms. Tyler told me after, of like, Piper was like serious. She would like make him sit down in a chair. She would sit there and be like, Christ died for you. He loves you. Do you believe in him? You know, as simple as a 7-year-old can do it. And like, I remember after I was talking to her about it, I said, hey, did you try to talk to Chapel about Jesus? He said, yeah, he would sit there and I would try to tell him Jesus died for him. He loves him, you know, to believe in him. And he was just being silly and goofy and he just wasn't listening, being serious. And it just made me mad. I'm like, Piper, look, sometimes we share Jesus and people are don't listen. You know, that's a great, great lesson. And telling her about that. But here's one of the things, here's why I tell that story. Do you know, never once have I ever told Piper to share Jesus with her brother. It just naturally happened. She naturally just, she tells people. And like, what's funny is like, sometimes we, maybe us that have grown up in the church, we're like, hey, you need to share Jesus. But here's one of the things, like, I didn't have to go and be like, here's what you do now. You need to go and talk about Jesus. It's just this natural progression that she is excited. And she's like, I want my brother to know Jesus. And I told her, I was like, man, that's awesome. He's probably not ready yet, but I want you to keep talking to him about Jesus. I want you to keep telling him Jesus loves him. Like, I want you to keep telling him that. Like, that's awesome. But like, that's one of the things. And like, sometimes we overcomplicate what the gospel is or all these things. But here's what you're called to, every single one of us. Here is the task and here's the mission. And that is what? To share what you know. To, if you have personally experienced Jesus Christ, if you've received the gospel, and man, you have experienced the life-changing work that only Jesus Christ can do, then here is what your task is. You are to be a witness about Jesus and the gospel. That's what you're called to do. Simple as that. It's super simple. Like we don't have to overcomplicate this. We don't have like there's all kind of systems and look, they're helpful and all that. But like, here it is. You are to be a witness. You're just to talk about what you know to be true about Jesus and the gospel. And this is what all of us have called to do. So here's what I want to do with this idea of what we're called to do. And that is to share what you know. I want to give you something to work on this week. All right. I want to throw up a question. And I want you to write this question down. I want you to think about it this week. And it's simply this question. Is what is your restoration story? What is your restoration story? So here's what I mean by that. Is I think all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you have a restoration story. And here's what I mean by that. That you have this story of who you were before you met Jesus, when you met Jesus, and now your life after Jesus. And every person that has experienced the gospel, you have a story like this. And so here's what I want you to do this week is I want you to think through, write down, it could be a notebook, could be on your notes on your iPhone, whatever it is. But I want you to sit down and say, hey, what is my story? Like, what is my restoration story? And, well, let me say this. It could be that you sit down and you'd be like, I don't have a restoration story. Because let me say this, and we're going to talk through reasons why we don't share the gospel and reasons why we don't. And so we're going to talk through fear and all those things. But let me just be candid, if I can, just for a second. Sometimes the reason why people may never share Jesus is because you've never experienced the life-changing power of the gospel in your life. You may have just like faked it. You may have just like, oh, I did this deal. I got dunked in water. I responded this one thing. But you've never truly, because here's what I mean by that. Man, when you read through the Gospels, when people encountered Jesus, they were never the same. And I'm not saying your life's perfect. I'm not saying you never struggle with sin or anything like that. But man, when you meet Jesus, it changes you. Like and again, you talk about the things that you love out of the abundance of your heart. Jesus says this, your mouth speaks. And what you talk about reveals what's in your heart. And so here's this thing that I want to challenge all of us to is, man, to think, do you have a restoration story? And if you have one, what is it? And I want you to write it out. If someone were to ask you, man, what's your story? That you could be able to say, here's my life before Jesus, here's when I met Jesus, and man, here's my life after Jesus. And for you to be able to share that. So I want to give you that. I know everyone likes homework. It's since school's starting. But I want to give you that homework this week to work on that this week. All right? That's number one. Second question I want to ask is who? So who's supposed to do this? Who is supposed to be a witness? Who is supposed to do these things? And very simply, you. You. Who's supposed to carry out this mission? Who's supposed to be a witness? Who's supposed to share the gospel? Who testifies of Jesus? You. You do. Look back at Acts 1:8. I did, I think, on here for emphasis. Look at the different yous that he brings up. He says this, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Who will be a witness? You. That's what it says. It says you. And in this you right here, it's not singular. It's actually plural. So it's meaning, he's not just talking to Peter. He's not just talking to John. Actually, in the context of this passage, he's actually speaking to about the 120-ish disciples that are there. When you read Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit comes, all kind of people from all different ethnicities and backgrounds and cultures all come, all these people. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the movement of the church, the birth of the church, and the movement of God and the kingdom of God through the rest of, like, to the ends of the earth, even up till now. To think about who started this movement. And it's just ordinary, normal people like you and me. So I made a list. Fishermen who like to fish. If you like to fish, they did too. Former prostitutes, former tax collectors, thieves, Pharisees, moms and dads, young adults, singles, married, and senior adults. And we could keep adding to that list. They were just normal, ordinary people that God used in an extraordinary way to spread the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so who's in charge of carrying this message? And it's simply this, it's you. So here's what I want you to do really quick. You don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but I want you just really quickly in your mind, I want you to think about, if you're a follower of Jesus, to think about how you became a follower of Jesus. Now, I know the theological is the Holy Spirit moved in you and you respond to the Word of God. Okay, so theologically, I understand that's the answer, and it is the correct answer. But I want you just to think about the situation, the environment, everything you were in. When you became a follower of Jesus, what happened? And I want you to think about that just for a second. I want to give you just a moment just to think about when you became a follower of Jesus, what was the situation? Where were you? And here is what I think is true of every single person. Is when you think about how you were saved, here's the truth. God used somebody in your life to tell you about Jesus. Every single person, you had somebody involved in your life. You had a pastor. You had a friend, may have been a mom and dad, could have been your grandparents, it could even have been your kids, could have been a coworker, could have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a coach, could have been just an acquaintance in the community. But here's the reality, you heard the gospel because someone shared it with you. The reason why you responded is because somebody told you at some point, someone told you about Jesus. Someone testified and was a witness to you about what Christ had done in their life. At some point, this is what happens. And I just want to say this. The way God, in His sovereignty, has chosen to spread the gospel in the kingdom is to use ordinary people like you and me to do it. If I was God, I'd be like, that's a bad plan. Again, God in His sovereignty and wisdom knows what's best. But just me thinking, I'm like, He's relying on us in this room. He's relying on us to do this deal. But this is the way God has designed this thing to work, is ordinary people, you, telling what you know to be true about Jesus and the gospel. Let me read you a passage because this is what Paul says. Romans 10, 14, 17 says this. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or teaching them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. So let me just say this. The way the gospel will move out of Monroe is this, it's you. And here's, I just want to just say this, is that I think a lot of times, many times the reason why the gospel always goes forth, because God will always make sure that it does. But a lot of it is we always assume somebody else will do that. That's somebody else's job. That's James. That's why we pay him. That's his job. His job is to tell people about Jesus. That's why we pay Dylan. His job is to tell teenagers about Jesus. That's not mine as a parent's job. That's Dylan's job. Or we go Shane. If we go Jess, like we go all these different people, and we're like, well, that's their job. Or the missionaries or the church planners, like that's their job. But here's the reality. It is every single one of your job if you are a follower of Jesus. This is what we say. We say this multiple times. There is no sidelines here at this church. Meaning this, if the gospel fails to go forth, it is on you. And you're like, well, I don't want it to be on me. I want it to be on James. Let's let it be on his shoulders. But here's the reality. I have a responsibility personally to make sure the gospel goes forth, but so do you. This mission of the Great Commission, this mission of being a witness is for every single person. That you are called to do this. And it's very simple. I love this definition. I think I've told it before. My favorite in seminary, my favorite definition of evangelism is this. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found life in Jesus. And you're looking for life and I know where I found it. And that's it. Just to testify of Jesus and the gospel. And so this reality, and just to think of the responsibility but the honor this is. Man, God's plan to reach this community is you. Let's look at the third question. Third question of missional living is where? Where are we supposed to go? And the easy answer is everywhere. We're to go everywhere. Look at what he says. Look back down at verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, you're going to be a witness. But notice he begins to talk about these geographic areas. So he says, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem. This is the central place. This is where all these events of the gospel and all these things took place in this area. It's where the temple was. This was central to Israel and the people of God. So this is this central area. Judea and Samaria was extending out further than that. So this is this further region. It's not this intimate right here area. It begins to extend out. Now, if you were a Jew hearing this, you wouldn't have liked to hear Samaria because the Samaritans lived there and Jews didn't like them. So you're like, why is this for them? But again, showing the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for others. But then he extends and he says to the ends of the earth, meaning what they would have known is this goes to the Roman Empire. This extends further. This movement of the kingdom is not just for Jerusalem. If you read through the book of Acts, here's the progression you see laid out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you read through Acts, here's what you'll see. As you progress through it, you'll see the gospel start in Jerusalem. The movement of God and the Holy Spirit starting there. But as you read through it at the end of the book, Paul is carrying the gospel to Rome. And you see it moving out. And this is the progression of all of this. And I think this is something that we need to hear and need to understand. The goal was never to bring people to Jerusalem, but it was to bring the gospel to them. It doesn't stay there. And the same thing, let me apply that to us. The church was never meant to be a come and see, but a go and tell. I read this quote this week, and it was a good one. The church is failing its role when we gather but don't go. Because here's the reality. Like, it was never just this idea of, hey, come participate with us. Rather, the gospel in the church was called to go. Like, you are called to go everywhere. Like, this is the mission of the church. And if you know this, if you walk through our Connect class, or if you've heard us even earlier this year, we talked through our rhythms here at our church. Our first rhythm is gather weekly. But that is not our last rhythm. That is not our only rhythm. If you go to our last rhythm, it is this rhythm of living missionally. Because let me just say this, and again, this isn't wrong, because this is very good. But it's not just about inviting people here. Because we live in this in America in such a attractional model church where it's this idea of what we think, well, let's just get them here. I don't have to do any work, and let's hope James preaches a good message, and let's hope he shares the gospel with them. And look, if you want to invite people here, man, go for it. That's not bad. I don't want you to hear me say that that's bad. Man, we want to do this. We want our service as we gather weekly. We want them to be the best they can be, for sure. But we will fail as a church to reach people with the gospel if we just take the mentality, well, let's just get them to a building. We've already seen this. First Monroe is not a building. If it was a building, we'd be in bad news because we're about to be at, well, where are we? Here, we tower. The church is not that. The church is where you go home to. Every time when we say, again, like if you think about a huddle, like this is almost like a huddle. And we say, amen, we break, and guess what? You disperse. You go to your work environments. You go to your schools. You go to your neighborhoods. The Church of First Monroe is not at 201 St. John Street, nor is it 2470 Tower Drive. It's where you live. It's where you work. It's where you play. That's the church. It's us as the people. And our call in this is not to come see here. Our call as the church is to go and tell people. So let me apply this to us. And I want to use the model of Acts 1:8 to show you the progression of what we're to do. All right? So let me give you a couple things. We're to live on mission right where we are. So this is for all of us. You are called to be a witness right where you are. So think about where you live, where you work, and where you play. Think about right here, Northeast Louisiana, where you live, Monroe, West Monroe, Start, Mangum, Delhi, Columbia, wherever, Sterlington, just all the areas, Calhoun, wherever it is you reside. To think about our, and again, this is our mission, to bring gospel restoration to our everyday lives. So that means to bring the gospel where you live, to where you work, where you go to work every day, whether that's at home, whether that's at the office, wherever that is. And so here's this idea that we got to begin to be intentional to look for opportunities and people and relationships at the gym, with our family and friends, at Rite Aid, at the gas station, at the grocery store, where we live, where we work, where we go, to say, hey, what is God calling me to do? Are there people that he's putting in my path? So we're to live on mission right here, all right? But it doesn't stop there. We're to live on mission outside of our area. So we're to call to go not just here. We're called to go further. This is one of the reasons why we as a church have been committed to partnering with church plants all around America. So let me just highlight a couple. We partner with three different churches. Every time you give the tithe, a percentage of the tithe goes to these three different churches. It's the Well Church down on South Monroe, Multiply Church, which is in Kansas City, Kansas, and River Church, which is in Loveland, Colorado. And all these churches, I spoke with the pastors this week and talked with them this week. And man, just exciting to hear the Well Church and what God's doing there. They have a new building. They have an art literacy bus that they've been doing. And they have this thing called BET that they do on Sundays where they play basketball but then have teaching for young boys. And so just to hear what God's doing in them, to hear about Multiply Church, to hear about over the past couple of weeks, they have over 9 people saved. Man, they've grown, almost doubled in size and what God's doing. And man, I talked to JT, the pastor, and he's so excited about what God's doing in Kansas City, Kansas. I talked to Josh Ellis this past week at River Church. They're about to launch their church. And they, man, just all the excitement. Even yesterday they had something out at their school, excited about what God's doing in Loveland, Colorado. And one of the things I've set up appointments with all the different guys next week to talk through and to begin to look for potential mission trip dates for us to go to all these different places, to go to South Monroe, to go to Loveland, Colorado, and to go to Kansas City, Kansas. And we've taken trips, well, to Kansas City and the Well. We haven't gone to Loveland yet. Well, I say that. We got families that they've been to Loveland, and so they've been there. But here's the thing, man, and I just want to say this. When we offer mission trips to go, this is an opportunity for you to be a part of that. And so when we do these trips, man, I just want to encourage you, man, this is an opportunity for you to not see God just at work here, but you get to see God at work other places. But let me also just share something else. And I was pointing to the families, but Jeremy and Brittany Wheat, they're a part of the church plant in the River Church in Loveland, Colorado. They're just normal, average people. And yet God called them and uprooted their life here. Their families live here with kids. And they uprooted their life to be a part of God's work in Colorado. And so let me just say this. I'm going to say this on both of these, but let me just say this if I can. For some of you, God may be calling you right here. But for some of you sitting here listening this morning, God may be calling you to be a part of a church plant somewhere. That God may be calling you somewhere else, some other city, some other thing. He may have put something in your heart. And let me just say this, man, I love hearing and just hearing, y'all have heard the stories they came as they shared, but of Jeremy and Brittany Wheat to uproot their life, to be a part of what God's doing and to see the gospel go forth, not just in West Monroe and Monroe, but to see the gospel go forth in Loveland, Colorado. One more, and that is we're to live on mission outside of the country. We're to live on mission to the ends of the earth. So, 2 thoughts here. One is this, as we look to the future, especially getting past moving into a new building, my desire is that we would be a church that continually takes trips outside of the country. So here's what I want to say this. If you're willing and able to, I would encourage every single one of you at one point in your life to go on a trip outside of the country. There's something about seeing the movement of God and to see the global church, not just here, but to see it around the world. And as we plan trips, as we get ready to send teams to the ends of the earth, man, I want you to be a part of that. And I want you, it may be a sacrifice. You may have to take vacation. It may be costly in plane tickets. But here's the reality, man. This mission is for all of us. But let me give you one more thought. Southern Baptist Convention takes place every June. And if any of you follow the Southern Baptist Convention, you probably follow all the drama that causes all the controversy, and for sure that happens. But there's this one particular time that always happens in the Southern Baptist Convention that is the most moving time. It's my favorite part of the whole convention, and that is when we send out the missionaries through the IMB. And they have this whole service that all of us are there. And they have all of these missionaries go on stage. And one by one, they go up and they talk about who they are and where God is calling them to the ends of the earth. There's multiple of them that they can't show their faces because they're going into countries and areas that is hostile toward Christianity. So it blurs out their faces. It actually changes their names so we don't know their names. And man, every time I see that, man, it overwhelms me with emotion to see like these people are literally uprooting their life so that people around the world can hear the gospel. And let me just say this, man, I get God may have you rooted right here. And this may just be for one person in this room. But God may have put something inside of you to go to the ends of the earth. Man, if God is calling you to go to the ends of the earth, here's just my encouragement, man, go. This past convention, I was sitting there and I was watching the names scroll. And after every name scrolls, it always gives their home church. And here's the thought I had when I was watching that, just to give you a little bit of my prayer. I was watching that and I sat there and I was just emotional seeing all this. And here's what I pray. God, would you make First Monroe a place that we send people to the nations? I want to be a church that sends people to the nations. And let me just say this. The only way that's going to happen is we got to start talking about it. There are people that have not heard Jesus. And some of you in this room right now, you may, if I'm saying this, your heart may be beating really fast because you may feel a call to go to the ends of the earth. If you are, let's talk after. Because this gospel is that good and that people need this gospel. And so if we think about this idea, where are we supposed to do this? We're to do it everywhere, right here where you're located, but it may be to the ends of the earth. That's number three. Number four is how are we supposed to do this? How? How do we accomplish all this? And here's the very simple. It's this. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 8. Here's the promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So notice what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This word power here is literally where we get the word dynamite. It means it's capable of doing something. So in the context of this, it means that the Holy Spirit's going to cause you to do something that you were incapable of doing. And so here's what you see when you read through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, it's actually interesting. He gives the Great Commission, but then he tells them to wait, which is interesting. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. But he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Isn't that interesting? Then he says this, don't lift a finger to fulfilling the Great Commission until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is what is going to enable you to do the Great Commission, is filling with the Spirit. And so when you read Acts chapter 2 and the rest, here's what you see. Normal, ordinary people doing extraordinary things because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. In the book of Acts, you see people healing, casting out demons, wisdom, discernment, proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, enduring persecution, enduring affliction. And the question is, how is all this happening? And the very simple is this. They are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. Because here's what I think about, and I said this earlier. Here's what I think about for many of us when we think about sharing the gospel, making a difference, living on mission, missional living, all these things. We always think about the hindrances. And just be honest with you, I think all of us feel this. We have fear in our hearts. This is what I feel sometimes. You may not feel this. Sometimes I'm like, I just don't want to be a weirdo. Like, I just don't want to be weird. Because let me just say this. Again, they always say, if you want to, you know, kill a conversation, bring up politics and Jesus. Just bring up those two things and you can easily kill a conversation. You can be like talking about like football and life. And you're like, what about Jesus? And it's like, ugh, you know, we're going to Jesus. Not everybody's that way. But you're like, if you talk about Jesus, you're like, man, I thought we were having a good time. And now you're going to bring up Jesus. And so sometimes I'm like, man, I just don't want to be weird. Sometimes we have excuses or we say things like, man, I don't know enough, or man, I don't know all the Bible, or I'm not a Bible scholar, I didn't go to seminary, I'm just an average person. And let me just say this to all of us, whatever excuse, whatever things you might say, here's what I say to all of those things. Awesome. That's exactly who Jesus wants to use. If you have an excuse, if you're saying, man, I don't talk good, I don't know enough, I'm awkward when I talk to people, whatever you say, here's what I say to that. Awesome. You're the perfect candidate to be a witness to the ends of the earth. Because again, all of this, notice where the power comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, 11 and 12. Here's what it says. Jesus says this to them. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you're to defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. Already before this, he says, hey, look, when you get in that moment, here's what's going to equip you and empower you in that moment, and it's the Holy Spirit. So don't miss this. What empowers you to actually do this is the Holy Spirit of God filling you. And here's why that is. It's because guess who gets the credit? Not you. God does. That's why ordinary people, he uses ordinary people. I think sometimes we elevate people like Peter and Paul and John. Let me read you a passage just to humanize Paul, because he wasn't Jesus. He was Paul. He was a man. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says this in Corinth. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So here's what Paul says. I came to Corinth, and he says, I was fearful. If you're scared, you're in good company. Paul was scared too. Paul actually says, I came in weakness. And when I think about it, I'm like, Paul was a learned dude. I mean, he studied under some of the best teachers and some of the best rabbis. And he's like, but I came in, I didn't want to come with wisdom. I came with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that your faith doesn't rest in how good Paul can communicate the gospel. Your faith rests in the power of the gospel. And so this is what Paul is doing. So again, notice all of these things. It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is what fills you to do these things. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. It's because that's what enables us to accomplish the mission that he's given us. So, with all those things in mind, I want to give you three quick things, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. And it's just these quick things that I want to just give you as application of what we need to do if we're going to be an everyday missionary, intentionally leading people to Jesus. Is number one is this, to be with Jesus. We've already said this. You can't give what you don't know. You can't share what you haven't experienced. Psalms talks about this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's one of the best ways to develop a heart for the gospel and a heart for people to know Jesus is for you to be with Jesus. For you consistently to be with him. And this is what we've already talked about in another punch list sermon of this idea of being with Jesus. Hearing the gospel, reminding yourself of the grace and mercy you so desperately needed then and still need today. Again, you talk about what you think about. You talk about what you know. You talk about what you love. And so let me encourage you in this, is this idea of prioritizing being with Jesus. If you want to be someone who shares the gospel, talks about the gospel, you need to be someone that's actually with Jesus. Number two is to pray to the Holy Spirit. So let me say this. We just said the power to do this is the Holy Spirit. So let me say this. What if, for all of us in this room, what if every single morning that we got up, you're brushing your teeth, getting ready for the day, in your car, taking kids to school, getting ready to go to work, whatever, just in the morning. What if every single morning you took time to say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me today? Holy Spirit, would you help me to see opportunities today? Because if I can say this, God's at work all around us. Many of us fail to see that because we're so preoccupied with our own life. That for many of us, we're so in our lane. We're so just focused on ourselves that we miss many times. And I say this, I miss what God's doing around me because I'm so preoccupied with where I've got to be and what I've got to do. And this reality is, what if every day we begin to pray, Holy Spirit, give me a tender heart to see where you're working. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, give me boldness. Holy Spirit, help me to do these things. Again, let me just say this. How the gospel will go forth in Monroe, Louisiana is this. Where you live, where you work, and where you play, the Holy Spirit of God filling you and you sharing the gospel where you are. You testifying to Jesus where you are. And so what would that look like for us every day that we begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit? It's one of the things this week I've been trying to just every morning when I get up, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see today. And lastly, number three, and we've talked about this a lot. I'll talk about it again. And that's this. Number three is to identify, reach one. To think about one person in your life that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't follow Jesus. Now, don't like go up to them and be like, hey, you're my reach one. You don't know Jesus. Probably not the best strategy, you know, easily to turn people off. But I'm saying to identify somebody in your life and simply to do this, begin to pray for them. Because you know what's going to open their eyes to the need for the gospel? It's not your awesome gospel presentation. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in their hearts to open their eyes to see their need for Jesus. And so begin to pray for them. Again, to invite them with you. Maybe it's to invite them to come to church with you. And then lastly is this, to share the gospel and to share your restoration story with that person. So here's what we want every single person to have one person or reach one. You can have five. You can have two. Just simply, first and foremost, to identify one person in your life that doesn't know Jesus. I love what Shane said earlier as we were getting ready to, as we were singing, Lord, change me, all this kind of stuff. And here's just kind of what I was praying and thinking as he was saying all those things. As we think about our church, and we think about this idea of like telling people the gospel, can I just say this? This is nothing new. I would be willing to bet nobody in this room is like, I didn't know I was supposed to share the gospel. If you didn't, I'm glad you're here today and you heard that. But I don't think anybody, look, we talk about, well, I need training. There's been training classes after training class after training class, this program, this thing, this system. But the statistics show it over and over again. We have the training, we have the knowledge, we have all these things, but we just fail to do it. And here was what I began to pray, is even as we sang that song, as we'll sing it again right now, is that we need the Holy Spirit of God to change us. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to begin to make this very personal in our life, of where it's this idea where it begins to stir in our hearts of, hey, this is on me. This is God wants me to be a part of this. Isn't that crazy that the kingdom of God going forth in the world, he wants you to be a part of that. He wants me to be a part. How humbling is that? That, man, he wants you and I to be a part of this. Let me just say this. We get ready to move to Tower Drive. I want people to fill that room, not because we have a new building. It's because you in your own life are sharing the gospel with people. I don't want to just have church transfer where we're just getting people from other churches. That's not growth. That's just moving things around. There are lost people. I want to reach lost people. I want to reach people who don't know Jesus. And so as we get ready to do that, it's not by opening a big building. It's not having a big first celebration service. It is this: in our everyday life, you being an everyday missionary. Are you being an everyday missionary? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we were singing before this idea changes like only you can. God, this wouldn't just be just this message that we hear and these things that we, God, even in my own heart, I know these things to be true. God, I know that I'm to be a witness. God, I pray you'd burden our hearts for people that don't know Jesus. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, that in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to work on their hearts, God, to see, God, you'd help them to see their need for you. God, as they're looking for life, and God, as they're trying to find identity and all these things, God, that in this moment, you would help them to see that what they've been wanting is you. And God, I pray for everybody that follows Jesus in this room. God, help us to be a church that lives on mission. God, not just to say it, not just to have it on a wall, not just to have it on a website, but God, we would actually be people that do this in our everyday life. Holy Spirit, we need your power. Holy Spirit, we need you to fill us. Holy Spirit, just in Acts. Holy Spirit, we need you to come down and we need you to fill us with boldness and courage. Jesus, remind us of the gospel. Remind us of where we used to be. Remind us of the stuff that you pulled us out of. Remind us of the grace and mercy you've given us. Remind us of the ways that you've redeemed and restored us. God, help us to be people that always talk about you, that talk about what you've done, and to talk about the goodness of the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray during our response time, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work on us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.